1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. For the past four evenings, we've been working our way through this first chapter of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, and we've only looked at the first few verses. We're going to finish off the final six verses. In reality, we need to go to the end of chapter 4 to get the flow of what Paul is saying before he then grabs hold of another theme, but we're only here for five nights, and that's probably good for you, and it's good for me. I'm preaching elsewhere on Sunday, and preaching elsewhere next week, so there we are. We just have to leave at the end of chapter 1, and then you can do your own study, as it were. Let me read these six verses, have a word of prayer, and then we're straight into the text. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we know that you love us. And we know from the very outset that our love for you is nothing in comparison to your love for us. Why you love us is a mystery, but you do. And you've promised never to let go. And Father, I give you thanks that you haven't left us orphans. You've given us your word, and you've given us the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. And Lord, that's all that we need. We just ask and pray, unzip our hearts, take the wax out of our ears, and may we be receptive to feel and to hear your word. Father, we don't want to become these people who understand the text but miss the message. So many people do that, Lord. We can read commentaries and understand the text, but totally miss the message. Father, we ask and pray, may we understand the text, but also may the message grab hold of us, because we simply ask it in the precious name of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
People who have a higher view of themselves are everywhere. And we run into these people on a regular basis. They think that their backbone is the axis around which the world moves. And being in their presence for a very short time is incredibly irritating. You've met these kind of people too, who exalt themselves by pulling everybody down. They don't like this and they don't like that. They don't like him, they don't like her. Until in the end, there's no one left standing but themselves. Oh, it's me! I'm the only one. I am the only kind of orthodox one. And these people are everywhere. And then there are those people who love to blow their own trumpet. Have you met those kind of people? They're always blowing their own trumpet. And I discovered this. People who blow their own trumpet generally finish up playing a solo. People don't want to join in with them. There were people in the church in Corinth who had a high view of themselves, or certainly a high view of one or two other people in the church, so much so that they rallied around them. And so the church was splitting apart with people saying, well, I stand with this man. No, I stand with this man. I stand with this view. And Paul was told about it, and he had to deal with it because this was his baby. Paul had worked for 18 months of his life planting this church. He didn't like it. It was hard. But a church was born and many people came to the Lord. And to see it blown apart by this kind of attitude, it had to stop. You see, Paul, he was a Pharisee. He was trained as a Pharisee. And I've just done 5 weeks speaking on the Pharisees. They're the most interesting group of people. And in the days of the Lord Jesus, there were seven types of Pharisees. So it wasn't just being a Pharisee. Yeah, but what kind of Pharisee are you? And all seven groups used to vie among themselves as to who was the most important, who really understood the scriptures. And the apostle Paul said, I was pretty proud in those days. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Paul could smell division a mile off. Believe it or not, I trained in a liberal college. When I left Lancashire, I went down to South Wales and I trained in a liberal college for 3 years. And I don't wish that on anybody. They were dreadful years, and yet they were most precious years for a whole list of reasons. And every reason why God put me there has been fulfilled. It was there that I met my wife. It's there that a man took me under his wing called Vernon Higham. It was there I came across some incredible people who shaped and fashioned my life. But you know, having lived with liberalism for 3 years, I can smell a liberal a mile off. Even when I've got a heavy cold. And the Apostle Paul is like that. And so when he was told, even though he was a long way from Corinth, even though he was told there was division in the church, he trusted those who told him, and he could smell it. And no doubt, there's lots of reading between the lines here. He doesn't put it all in great detail, but obviously these people told him everything. Oh, yes, oh, yeah, I've seen that. I'm not surprised he's doing that. Yeah, I've worked with him. And so Paul says, it has to stop. You're just acting like the world. This is how the world behaves. Human wisdom, running everything. And Paul says, we don't live by human wisdom. We live by the wisdom of God. And it was God's wisdom that got us into the kingdom in the first place. Because nobody, by using what is between their ears, thinks themselves into the kingdom of God. If that is the case, then surely the greatest collection of Christians you'll ever find is on a university campus. And sometimes that is the last place you'll find them. And surely, the House of Lords, the palace at Westminster, places of big business should be packed out with Christians. Why? Intelligent people. No, no. You can have all the brain cells in the world that are functioning and working, but it doesn't make you a Christian one bit. True religion's more than notion. Something must be felt, and something must be known, and that comes through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so Paul says to the church in Corinth, out with this human wisdom, out with this argy-bargy stuff. You weren't saved by your own wisdom. You were saved by the wisdom of God. Therefore, let's get back to the wisdom of God. Well, then you say, well, if people are saved not by their own wisdom, then you tell me how on earth they're saved. Well, they're saved by the cross of Christ. And in these final six verses of this first chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul then gives us a peep behind the curtain into the heart of God. And he says, let me tell you, this is how God works. Now, I have a sneaking suspicion that some of you are going to go home tamping mad tonight, saying, I can't believe this church invited the man to say the kind of stuff he's going to say tonight. Well, I just want to say, listen, I didn't write this book. Okay? I didn't write this book. All I'm doing is telling you what's in the book. If you've got problems, you argue with the Lord. And listen, I've come to realize, when you pick a fight with the Lord, he always wins. And sometimes it takes a long time to get around to realizing that. You think, no, I'm going to get the better of him this time. He wins every time. And we have to realize, friends, that, well, I'm going to speak about myself. My brain is the size of a pea. In fact, I think even that is being a bit proud, really. I think it's more like a split pea or a lentil. And how can I, with a puny brain, understand the mind of God? I can't. Neither can you. And so we sometimes have to just get on our knees and say, Lord, I don't understand this, but I trust you. And there's so many things in God's word that I haven't the faintest idea. Not that I'm unbelieving, but I just don't know how. And God says, David, do you trust me? I mean, I open the Bible and I'm confused already. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Can you explain that? Oh, then we have people who spend years and writing books telling us how it all happened. I haven't a clue. But I trust him. And then it says at the end, he's going to make all things new. All things new. We're told that he's going to unzip the heavens, he's going to send a fire that is going to purge the universe and yet going to leave it new. We talk about a new heaven and a new earth. My understanding of Scripture is that the earth is not going to be destroyed, but the earth is going to be cleansed and then renewed. You explain that to me. I have a clue. And then Roger mentioned the second coming. None of us have a clue about that. Not even Roger. None of us. But I know he's coming. And what the Bible is about is this. It's not giving us an answer on everything. It's God saying, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Well, yes, Lord, I do. And so when we come to these six verses, I tell you, I haven't got all the answers. And you think, well, I'm going to put him in a theological sort of pigeonhole. Believe me, I ain't a pigeon. So don't put me in a hole. I just want to tell you what the Apostle Paul has said. And then we can talk about these things later when we go home in the car and say, thank God it's Friday evening. So how do people get saved? If it's not by human wisdom. Well, Paul says, for you see your calling, brethren. Have you noticed Paul is always slipping in brethren with a small b? Small b. And he cared for these people. It's a bit like parents having irritating children. Do your children irritate you? Don't say amen, because some of them may be here and be deeply offended. But you love them. Of course you love them. And sometimes the people you love the most are the most irritating. Is that right? So when you watch the news, you can turn them off because you don't live with them. But when you live with them, we have to see them. It's a different thing altogether. I remember hearing a man say, you know, when you're away from your family, you think, wouldn't it be great to have Christmas together? Why don't we do this more often? And then he said, after you've done it, you say, now I know why we don't do it more often. And so Paul writes, brethren, your calling. I'm speaking about your calling. So how were these people in Corinth saved? God's calling. I know that I was saved when I got down on my knees and I yielded to Jesus Christ. I didn't realize at the time he was calling me. But I responded. Just like Samuel. When Samuel heard his name, Samuel, Samuel, he didn't know it was the Lord calling, but he heard a voice. And he responded. And as Samuel got old, he began to realize, this was God working in my life. And if truth were known, we find ourselves in our lives sometimes, we don't know whether, is that God speaking or is it me speaking? But as time goes on, we look back and say, no, that wasn't me thinking, that was God speaking. And he was calling me and he's working in my life. And here, Paul says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble. Paul says, you know, the kind of people that God does call into his kingdom, it's not the wise, not the mighty, not the noble. Now, what is interesting in the text is this, that not many wise according to the flesh. That should be repeated three times. The true text is here. Not many wise according to the flesh. Not many mighty according to the flesh. Not many noble according to the flesh. Paul says, don't you realize, it wasn't the flesh. The flesh, all of you, it wasn't you that got you in the kingdom. But you heard him call. I don't know if you've heard of the Countess of Huntingdon. She was a wealthy girl. And I think if I'd have been around in those days and knew the wealth she had, I think I'd have married her. She and her husband lived in London. Do you know their address when they lived in London? Number 11 Downing Street. And how about this? They were that wealthy that when the government was in trouble financially in their day, she and her husband lent money to the government. Now, I've been doing that for the last 40 years. It's called income tax. And the way things are going, when I eventually get to state pension, I still will be paying the government some money. What they're doing with it, I really don't know, but a bit of tarmac around here wouldn't go amiss. That's the kind of person she was. So she and her husband, they get married, they move to London. That was one of their many homes, 11 Downing Street. Oh, invited to our soiree. And so they went around all these London soirees, you know, the kind of thing, tea, coffee, all that kind of stuff, discussing things. They began to talk about the Lord Jesus. When people realized, oh, this new couple in the circuit are Christians, they were dropped like a ton of bricks. She had money. She began to build chapels, give money for building chapels, and she began to pay for people's theological education. An amazing woman. She said, thank God for the letter M in this verse. Not any, not many. Not many. Because if it said, not any, then how do you explain the Countess of Huntingdon? And when Paul says here, not many wise according to the flesh, and not many mighty according to the flesh, and not many noble according to the flesh, he's hinting at people's intellectual understanding, and then people's influence in life, and also people's inheritance. Now, not many wise people really come into the kingdom of God, when you think about it. Not any, but not many. And so you think of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, he was a genius, without any doubt at all. And I appreciate when he wrote with the Spirit of God upon him. But have you ever tried to write something original? I challenge you for 2024, try and write something original. Try and say something original. It's very, very difficult. The Apostle Paul just, under the inspiration of God, he's just turning out letter after letter after letter that 2,000 years later we're still reading. And we're going, that's absolutely amazing. He was an incredibly clever man. Yeah, but not many. And there are some incredibly clever people, but not many. I think I mentioned the other evening that my family originally descended from the Primitive Methodists. And the Primitive Methodists were well known for having no doctors. They were just ordinary people. When I mean doctors, I don't mean that, people that you went to see for a prescription. Those kind of men that were women that used to be around. And at the end of a telephone. I don't mean those kind of people. I mean people who had degrees in academic subjects. And one day, a stuck-up Wesleyan said to a Primitive Methodist, I notice you have no doctors in your midst. Said the Primitive Methodist, that's because we're not sick. And do you know something? By and large, the kingdom of God is made up of ordinary people who couldn't pass the town hall clock, let alone pass an exam. And yet they're in the kingdom of God. Thank God. Thank God for intellectual people, clever people who were saved, who could write things that amaze you and stun you and excite you. But if it was left to you and me, nothing would happen. You see, not many, says Paul. And then he goes on to say this too, and also not many movers and shakers. Not many wise, but also not many mighty according to the flesh. By mighty, he means people with great influence and great authority in life. And by and large, there aren't too many people like that in the Christian church. Every now and then they come across. You've probably heard of General Gordon. It's called Chinese Gordon. He has statues in Southampton. The way our country is going, I wouldn't be at all surprised if one day they will come down. If you go into Trafalgar Square, there's Nelson looking for his mobile phone in his pocket. But at the bottom of Nelson's column, you'll find the statue of Henry Havelock, one of our greatest military generals. Henry Havelock got married. His wife was the daughter of John Marshman. So who's John Marshman? William Ward, John Marshman, and William Carey together went out to India. What for? To try and do a work for the gospel. And there he is at the bottom of Nelson's column. He was a converted man. And we thank God for the General Gordons. And we thank God for the Henry Havelocks and people of that ilk. But by and large, not many of us have got much power in society. And then he says, not many noble. I don't know many lords, do you, and ladies and earls? Do you? Many princes and princesses and kings and queens? Not many, but no. The Christian church has been of just ordinary people like us. You say, well, we haven't thought ourselves into the kingdom of God. No. But God in his sovereign grace has poured his grace into our lives. There are a few people who kind of fit all three categories, really. I think of people like Joseph of Arimathea. A man like Nicodemus. Those men had wealth, those men had power, those men had authority. And they were in the kingdom of God. Thank God. Not any, but not many. And when you go through the Acts of the Apostles, you read of some incredible characters. You read of Sergius Paulus, who was the proconsul of Crete. And then Erastus, who was the city treasurer of Corinth. He was in the kingdom of God. And then we're told in Thessalonica that there were some important women who believed in the gospel. If this is the case, we mustn't get too excited when someone wise and noble and rich gets converted. Otherwise we're giving the impression there are two tiers of Christianity. Oh, here's God's elite. You're one of the not many. No, my dear friends, all of us are precious in God's sight. And while we thank God when an earl or a lord or a princess or the manager of a big business gets converted, we thank God. Wait a minute. James says, beware of the man with the gold ring. Beware of it. That's why in my own personal life, I've always rebelled against what I call top table Christianity. When you go into meetings, you're a minister. Oh, you come and sit here. Why? I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And when it comes to the tea, we put the ministers on the top table. Why? We're just ordinary people. My dear friends, we must be very careful how we handle this. And when we start to boast in our might and our wisdom and our status, remember that people did that in the days of John the Baptist. Oh, we are the sons of Abraham. And John the Baptist said, that's what you think. I think you are the children of vipers. You wonder why he only lasts 6 months? And Paul says, now listen, it wasn't might, and it wasn't wealth, and it wasn't wisdom that got you in the kingdom of God. And who knows? We don't know what the problem was in Corinth. Maybe there was a bit of class status, a bit of intellectual snobbery. There may have been that going on, and Paul says, this stuff did not get you in the kingdom, so get it out the church. Get it out the church. So what got you in the kingdom? God, and here's where it gets tricky, God, he says, has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world. And the things which are despised, God has chosen. Keep saying it. Now, let's get this clear. I don't understand election. I've met people who advise the Lord on election. And then I've met people who've argued with the Lord over election. Listen, there are things in the Bible that are too big for me to understand. The Bible says to me, go out into all the world and tell people about the Lord Jesus. And so when I speak to people in the village, where I say my village, I talk like I'm a lord. When I speak to people in the village, I don't go, I wonder if they're elect. Mr. Spurgeon said, wouldn't it be wonderful if the elect had a yellow stripe down their back? That we could go around just lifting coattails. Ah, right, I can witness. I don't know. I will tell anybody about the Lord Jesus, and I leave it to him. But I know this. The only reason why I'm in the kingdom of God is because, for some strange supernatural reason, he brought me in. We have to leave it there. We can fight all night over Calvinism and Arminianism. And, you know, in the days of John Wesley and George Whitefield, it was vitriolic. Do you know how Augustus Toplady died? Toplady died in the pulpit preaching against John Wesley. And yet he wrote some wonderful hymns. And Mr. Wesley, he could pack a punch too when he wanted to. Listen, I've learned what is beyond your understanding, Davis. Don't start arguing over it. You'd look stupid. Just leave it with the Lord. But I do know this. My salvation is down to his grace 100%. Paul says in the Ephesian epistle, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And the word chosen, by the way, I like to sort of sometimes talk about words. It's in the first aorist tense, which means this. It's in the mind of God. Lord, I don't understand that. But then, if God is eternal and God knows everything, who am I to argue with him? Who am I to argue with him? But I know this. It's not because of my learning or because of my titles. It's not because of my wealth or my background or my connections that I'm in the kingdom of God. It's down to his grace 100%. And the same with you. And yet, it was someone who led me to Christ. How do you explain that? That's how God works. In fact, we sing it in our hymns. It's surprising what we sing, but we don't believe. I know not how the Spirit moves. Convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through his word, creating faith in him. Oh, I'll explain to you. No, you've just said I don't know how. Yeah, but I'll explain to you. No. And the whole issue of salvation is a total mystery. And yet it's a wonderful truth that when God seals it in your heart by the Holy Spirit, you say, hallelujah. But I do know this. God has chosen the foolish and the weak and the base, and the despised, and the things which are not. Hey, what a motley crew we are. Then we're back to the foolishness of God. His God, he wants to create a living organism of people that are going to turn the world upside down. And so what does he do? Well, generally speaking, he bypasses the mighty, and the wealthy, and the noble. And he goes for the foolish and the weak and the base and the despised and the things which are not. And he goes, yeah, that will turn the world upside down. And we say, Lord, you're having a laugh. But God knows what he's doing. What does it mean, foolish? It basically means people, not who are ignorant, but people who are not part of the intelligentsia. And just because you have been to university doesn't really mean that you're part of the intelligentsia either. You've met those kind of people, haven't you? They're very clever, but they can't buy an egg. They're great with all the academic stuff, but when it comes to reality, they're a nightmare. And when it says that the disciples were ignorant men, people have really played on that as if they were very, very simple. No, they weren't simple people. They just had not had higher education. But by the way, they sat at the feet of Jesus for 3.5 years. Now that's education. And the Lord hasn't called too many from the world of intelligentsia. And also the weak. It means those who can influence life. The weak. God has chosen the weak people of this world. The kind of people, I don't know about you, that in normal life, you know, not when you're in the pulpit and people are having to listen to you or trying to listen to you, but just in ordinary life, when people are looking over your shoulder when they're talking to you, does that wind you up? That you're having a good conversation, but you know you haven't got their attention, they're looking over your shoulder because they think that is more interesting than talking to you. And then you suddenly realise, well, I'm weak. Gosh, there's not much to me. You think, I better end this conversation quick and just go home. I'm just boring people. And yet God has chosen the foolish. He's also chosen the weak. He's also chosen the base. Now, what does that mean? It literally means, it's a word that's very rich and to do with families. It means without descent, without any family name to boast in. Now, these days, folk love to push their family name down your throat. And if you watch any television now and then, every now and then, apart from a cremation plan and a burial plan, then it's, why don't you sign up for free 7 days to find out your family tree? I spent 60 years trying to cover up my family tree. I heard of one man who was called Stuart. And he thought he was part of the Stuart dynasty. He thought there was blue blood in his veins. So he did his family research and uncovered and went right back. He discovered that his family heritage was pig keepers. And the Stuart was a corruption of Stiward. Sty people. And I've come to realize, too, that every family tree needs spraying. And have you noticed that nobody ever tells you? I've been looking in my family tree, and one of my relatives was Clement Attlee's bin man. or Henry VIII's dog handler. Everyone kind of, I'm related to Boadicea. I'm connected to Rob Roy. You know, Paul says God has chosen those with no real family connections. And then he's called the despised. That means people of no value whatsoever. Children can be very cruel, can't they? Remember those games in school? Playtime. There were two probably very strong characters in the school. Let's have a game of football. So you all line up against the wall. Remember those days? And we'll pick the best teams. Were you one of those kids that were left at the end of the wall? Billy Nomads? You know, you've got no skill, no one really wants you. Yeah, those kind of people. God has brought in the despised. Those who are never at the front of the queue, generally speaking at the back of the queue. And then the things which are not. Well, you know what that means. That's kind of lower than low. This may shock you. But by and large, the early church was made up of poor, uneducated people. We have all the historical evidence. By and large, the early church was made up of poor, uneducated people by today's standards. Oh yes, every now and then there was an Apostle Paul. Every now and then there was an Apostle John or a Barnabas. And then as church history went on, we had one or two great sort of shining lights, both men and women. But by and large, just ordinary people. So how do we know that? Well, we have lots of writings. One of the great critics of the early church was a man called Celsus. And he said this about the early Christians. Their injunctions are like this. Let no one educated, no one wise, and no one sensible draw near. He's taking the mickey, of course. For these abilities are thought to be evil. But as for anyone ignorant, anyone stupid, anyone uneducated, anyone who is a child, let him come boldly. By the fact that they themselves admit that these people are worthy of their God, they show that they want and are able to convince only the foolish, the dishonorable, and stupid, and only slaves, women, and children. Celsus said, let no cultured person draw near these Christians. None wise, none sensible. For all that kind of thing, they count evil. But if anyone is ignorant, if anyone is wanting, join them. So here's Celsus, this great critic of Christianity, saying, look, just look at the state of the church. If you've got any brains, you keep away from these people. If you've got any money, you keep away from them. If you come from nobility, avoid them. And yet these people, touched by the Holy Spirit, were used of God to turn the world upside down. And within 30 years of Jesus dying and rising from the dead, the gospel was knocking on the door of Nero, the heart of the empire. And who was the man who knocked on the door? It was the Apostle Paul. And when Paul tells us in Timothy that he stood before Caesar, he stood before Nero, a man who was married twice, once as a man and once as a woman. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. Paul said, you need to hear about Jesus. And the man that God trusted to stand before Nero to preach the gospel was a man content to work with ordinary people, liberated slaves, and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he writes it and says, brethren, brethren, you are my brothers. This is the man who sat at the feet of Gamaliel. This is the man who trained as a Pharisee. This is the man who moved with the intelligentsia of Judaism, and yet he's quite happy mixing with these people. He says, this is my family. And friends, I was saying to someone outside on, I forget which night it was, the church, generally speaking, if we're honest, it gives us our greatest pain, but it gives us our greatest joy. And there's no other place I would rather be in the whole world than with people who love the Lord Jesus Christ, gathered around his word and around his table. I don't know about you, but I see people who've got far more brains than I have, and far more money than I have, and far more nobility than I've ever got in my family background. And I see them going from party to party to party to party. I think, what on earth do you talk about? What on earth do you do? And we come and we have God's word. We have his grace. We have his Holy Spirit. And I said, Lord, I've got it all. And I may not be wise, and I may not be noble, and I may not be rich, and I may not have that kind of personality that folks say, you've got to come because you set the party alight. Lord, I'm one of those left at the wall. But in your sight, I'm precious. And Lord, for your grace, I don't know why you've saved me, but you have saved me. Now, why has God chosen these kind of people to fill his kingdom? Is it because he's deluded? No, he has a purpose to it. He tells us to confound the wise. And he says it three times. So we get the message. Paul says, God has brought these people into his kingdom. What for? To confound the wise. Now listen, I've been in the church all my life. Probably like you. I went to church before I was born. I didn't know about it. I had no option, but I was taken. And then I was born, and I've been in the church ever since. And knowing the church from the inside, I say this, it has to be supernatural to still be here. Because there's nothing about us to keep the church going. There's nothing. And to the world, we look like edges and ditches. The thing was simple. Well, go to church to sing hymns and choruses and hear some man rant about the Bible and pray. But I tell you this, everyone who has come against the church of God has been broken. I love the Waldensians. I'm studying them to sort of try and get a lecture on them. Their picture, their symbol was an anvil. And here's what was underneath the anvil. Many hammers, one anvil. You want to see Rome? Go into a museum. Go to Ribchester. Every now and then they have a free open day. That should attract you. Free. Go and see what the Romans did. Yeah, they persecuted the church. But where are they? They're in museums. And the church of God is still here. And we could go right throughout the last 2,000 years of church history. And isn't it amazing? These people who are weak and frail and debased and nothing about them. The church is still here. Why is that? Because the head of the church said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not be able to prevail against it. Oh yes, chapels come and go.
But the Church of Jesus Christ is here forever. And sometimes folks say to me, what is your job? And I try to play silly games with people. Like, I'm in the recycling business. That's pretty cool in this stage. Oh, you're in recycling. What are you recycling? People. How do you do that? And you share the gospel, don't you? Yes, yes. I sometimes tell people, do you know, I work for a company that's been growing for about 2,000 years. And I said, it's still growing and it's doing really well. What company is that? I've never heard of that. It's called the church. Secondly, the reason why God has chosen all these kind of strange kind of people to make up the Christian church is to show us that there's nothing in us that merits his grace. You tell me, what on earth is a holy, righteous, majestic, eternal God got in common with people like us? Foolish, debased, weak. What on earth has he got in common with us? And yet this God amazingly gives grace to us. There's a lovely little verse written by Frederick Faber. He was a gifted poet. That thou shouldst love a wretch like me and be the God thou art is darkness to my intellect, but sunshine to my heart. And God has chosen these kind of people. He's brought them into his kingdom, what for? To show us, my dear friends, it's not down to your ability, because you couldn't fight your way out of a wet paper bag, let alone get into the kingdom of God. But my grace has saved you. I mentioned the Countess of Huntingdon. She used to hold meetings in several of her homes around the country. And when you're a countess and you invite other people to come for tea, you really don't want to turn it down. And furthermore, what could you do in those days? You couldn't say, well, I'm sorry, it's Wimbledon. I can't come, or, you know. And because, in fact, to be honest, I wonder what folk did with their lives in those days, people who had money. And so when you suddenly realize that in such a large house, oh, there's going to be an afternoon, oh, yes, I'll go, and then a little dance afterwards. And so she used to put these meetings on. And instead of a dance, after tea, she would ask either George Whitefield or John Wesley to give a little word. What is interesting is this. I find this fascinating. John Wesley, who was highbrow, highborn, he couldn't stand them. You thought he'd take that to, like a duck to water. He said, I couldn't stand it. George Whitefield, born in a pub, he loved it. Hasn't God got some strange ways? Anyway, on one occasion, she had one of these meetings, and the Duchess of Buckingham was invited. And so she had tea and cake and all the little polite conversation. Then up got John Wesley. But before John Wesley spoke, he said, I've just brought a friend along. He was an ill-educated man who'd got converted. And he shared his testimony. Can you imagine how he felt uncomfortable? Dropping every H that was going. And how the people sat there thinking, what on earth is this? And then John Wesley got up. Well, that week, the Countess of Huntingdon had a letter from the Duchess of Buckingham. She writes, their Methodist doctrines are most repulsive and strongly tinctured with impertinence and disrespect towards their superiors in perpetually endeavouring to level all ranks and do away with distinctions. It is a monstrous thing to be told that you have a heart as sinful as the common wretches that crawl on the earth. This is highly offensive and insulting. Furthermore, what was that that was speaking? That was a sinner saved by grace. See, it confounds them. That God brings people like this into the kingdom of God. Hallelujah, he does. Hallelujah, he does. Do you know, the first man I ever buried at the age of 22, the first man I ever buried, was a man who was converted in a coal mine at the bottom in his lunch hour. He was in his 90s. And he said, David, as a young boy, he said, it wasn't during the 1904 revival, but it was the afterwave of the revival. He said, the presence of God down there was tangible. And as a young boy, he said, I could not resist the presence of God. As ordinary miners, during their short lunch break, would open the Word of God and would sing and pray and talk about the Lord Jesus. He said, I had no option but to believe. And the men at the top running the mine hadn't a clue. Hadn't a clue. That is God's amazing grace. The Greeks used to say that all ugliness must be banished from Mars Hill. We don't want ugliness here. We want beauty. Not just in looks, but also in words. If history is true, the Apostle Paul was no oil painting. In fact, Vance Havner once said, every now and then, God creates a good-looking preacher to break the monotony. Present company accepted. Thank you, Mr. Havner, for that. Yeah. If history is right, the Apostle Paul wasn't the most attractive of looking men. Can you imagine this man standing on Mars Hill talking about a crucified Jew? We don't want this ugliness here. What is this seed picker talking about? And you know, when you take hold of the Bible, this is how God has always worked. This is how he's always worked. So what do you mean? Have you ever read your way through the book of Judges and read of a man called Shamgar, who was a left-handed man? The word left-handed means sinister. When you call someone sinister, technically speaking, you are calling them left-handed. And the idea was left-handedness. And so God says, we'll have a left-handed judge. And then Samson. People think that Samson was a big, strong man. He wasn't. He was a 9-stone weakling. If he was a big, strong man who could have competed in gladiators, why would Delilah said, where is the secret of your strength? It was so obvious. She looked at him and said, I can't understand where your strength lies. And can you imagine this little Jew picking up the jawbone of an ass and yet bringing about great exploits with it? This is how God works. It's foolish. We're back to the foolishness of God. And God takes all the despised and the ridiculous and he says, I'm going to use that for my kingdom. In fact, God can even use things like dreams, sleeplessness. And because one king couldn't sleep, his people were saved back in Persia. God is constantly using things that surprise us and totally shock us. Oh, William Cooper was right. God moves in a mysterious way. What? His wonders to perform. If you've ever read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, the chief demon Screwtape is speaking to Wormwood. He says, go and look at the local church. It's great writing. He says, look at the kind of people who are in it. People with squeaky shoes, ill-fitting clothes, poor English. I would add bad haircuts. And here's Screwtape saying to Wormwood, look at the state of these people. Yeah, but it's the church of God. It's the church of God. And you know, if you could stand in the pulpit as we preachers stand in the pulpit and look out, you'd say, you know something? Paul was spot on. We're spot on. Sometimes what a motley crew we look. Coming in and out of church. And you stand on the door, you see people coming in and coming out, and believe me, I could Just as Mr. Spurgeon wrote John Plowman's talks, and Luther had his table talks, I could do a running series on talks on church doors. The stuff I've heard. Weird stuff. And I go home and say to my wife, are we the people of God? How on earth does that church work? But it does. And so why God has it like this? That no flesh can glory in his presence. God cannot tolerate anyone who steals his glory. That may be hard for us to accept, but when you understand who God is, you can understand why he doesn't want people stealing his glory. It's a very frightening thing, isn't it, to think that you can steal the glory of God. And then I sometimes say to myself, I don't know if you say these kind of things when I'm talking to the Lord in prayer, Lord, can you honestly trust me with your glory? Maybe one of the reasons sometimes we don't see too much glory is God knows that he can't trust us with it. We take it for ourselves. God said, I want no flesh glorying in my presence. Do you know, in the Old Testament, the priests had to wear trousers. We talk about, forgive me for saying this, we talk about upskirting these days. Terrible. God said, I don't want anyone seeing up the legs of the priest. That's why there's no steps by the altar. No flesh is seen in my presence. And also the priest had flesh hooks. Flesh hooks, yes. So that when the sacrifice was burning on the altar, it was kept in the fire by the hooks. We don't want it falling off. We don't want to see it. Burn it. And God says, I don't want any flesh visible in my presence. And part of that flesh is people boasting in their own wisdom. David, can God trust you with his glory? Martin Tupp, can God trust his church with his glory that you won't take just 1% of it? What is it the psalmist says? Not unto us, O Lord. Not unto us. But unto your name belongs all the glory. Every time I go to North Wales and drive by Bangor, I love to go over the little suspension bridge, the Menai suspension bridge. It moves me. I could take you to the house where Telford lived while he was constructing the bridge. It's just round Triada Bay. I think, well, it's quite a walk from there to the bridge, but anyway. Telford was a believer. Can you imagine, in his day, no technology like we have today, it's all worked out on paper and in your head. And every time I go over that bridge, I think, this came out of a man's head. And so to make sure that it all fitted together, can you imagine, the man was on tenterhooks. If I get this wrong by a fraction of an inch, it's got to be ridiculous. And we're told that when the bridge was finished, in front of his engineers, Thomas Telford got on his knees and he thanked God. Can you think of any 21st century engineer who would get on his knees and thank God publicly? Of any politician who would do that, they'd be written out of Parliament. And God says, if I can trust you with my glory, I will share it with you. But if I can't, I will pull it back. Oh, time's going on. Let's quickly try and bring it to a close. Paul says here, listen, wisdom, get it out. It pushes God out of the church. The only wisdom we want is his wisdom. The wisdom that brings people like you into the kingdom of God. Not that you may boast, because you've got nothing to boast in. But you can boast in Jesus Christ, who, he says, became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, let him who glories, glory in the Lord. Why do you need human wisdom when God has given us Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God? And a proper way of understanding is this, is that God has given us Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, and out of him comes righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Righteousness, that I can stand in the presence of God and be as holy as God. Isn't that amazing? If you're a Christian, you are as holy as God, because you're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You didn't get that through your nobility, or through your might, or through your wisdom. You got it from his grace, through Jesus Christ. And then not only that, sanctification. The Bible says we're already sanctified in God's sight. My understanding of living the Christian life is narrowing the credibility gap between where I am now and what I will be when I stand before him. And then he says redemption. You say, that's strange. I thought perhaps he'd put redemption at the beginning. No, Paul gives us the answer a little later on when he writes this to the Romans. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Jesus is enough. He's enough for me. He's enough for the church. That's all we need. You say, you are naive. I don't think I'm being naive. I'm trying to be biblical. That's all the church needs. Because if you have him, you have wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, you have redemption. You have it all. Let no flesh glory in his presence. But if you're going to glory, glory in the Lord. I will close. William Beebe was once called for supper at the home of Roosevelt. And after supper, they went for a walk in the grounds. And it was a clear night. And Beebe points out that he said, I was speaking to the president and I was showing him things in the sky. Can you see that star? That star? And he explained it. Can you see that one? That's so many light years away and it's so big. And he said, the president was transfixed. And he said, I pointed out all these things in the sky. And then I said, I heard him say this. Well, I think we're now small enough. It's time to go to bed. A man kept going to a psychiatrist. He had lots of problems with his identity. And the psychiatrist was getting nowhere. And in the end, the psychiatrist said, listen, next time you're thinking of coming to me, don't come to me. Use the money you'd normally pay me and catch the train to Niagara Falls. And go and look at something bigger than yourself. And we in the Christian church need to look at someone bigger than ourselves. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is wisdom personified. I don't understand the mind of God, but I know this. The only reason why I'm saved is because God in his wisdom has put me in his kingdom. If it was down to me, I haven't the faintest idea where I'd be. But I do know this, I'd be lost. I'd be lost. Well, I've preached long enough. I've left out so much, and you could probably quietly say, thank God for that. We'll be here all night. But friends, these are wonderful, wonderful truths. God is an amazing God. May Martin Top Church be filled with divine wisdom. Churches filled with human wisdom are to a penny. They're everywhere. The churches that live solely by the wisdom of God are very hard to find. May you guard what you have and use it for the glory of his name. Let's pray together. Father, these are profound things, if we're honest. How your Son, the Lord Jesus, who became one of us, can be fully man and yet the wisdom of God. And in him is righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Lord, that's mind-blowing. And then this whole concept of how you bring people together to make up the church. It almost seems to the world the dregs of society. The off-scouring of the world. The bits and pieces that don't really fit together. And you put them all together. And here we are 2,000 years later, still flying the flag for the Lord Jesus. We should have gone under years ago, but we're still here. And Father, we give you thanks that eternity is filled with millions of people who are part of the church triumphant. Father, thank you for this week that we've shared together in your word. Lord, if you've challenged us, that's great. Stretch our minds. Expand our hearts. But over and beyond that, please, please, Lord, saturate us with the Holy Spirit. Marinate us in your grace. Not that we become clever dicks with all the theological answers, but that it becomes evident that we have been with Jesus and that we're walking in the Spirit. Father, I simply ask this, please, please, Lord, not because we're worthy, we're not. We ask it for your glory's sake. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.